You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Always great to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon. In particular today, is Ta'anis Esther. It's the fast of Esther. It's the day, this day, Yud Gimel Adar, 2,383 years ago, in 365 before the Common Era. So the Jewish people found themselves in a very difficult situation. Things were not looking pretty for them. They were under the control of the superpower of the time, the king of Persia, Ahasuerus. He controlled 127 provinces, and his right-hand man was an avid anti-Semite, was somebody who virulently hated the Jewish people, and one of his life goals was to destroy the Jewish people. He was the first Hitler that the world saw. And he had planned a mass holocaust of all the Jews that were in Persia or under Persian control in those 127 provinces, which was most of the world at the time. And the Purim story tells us, which is an amazing, fascinating, very powerful story, tells us that the Jewish people faced imminent danger, that Ahasuerus had given permission to Haman to carry out his wishes and to destroy the Jewish people. And as a result of a number of different events that seem unconnected, things turned around. And that which Haman intended to do to the Jewish people, in fact, happened to him. And he and his supporters were destroyed. And the gallows that he had built upon which to hang Mordechai were used to hang him. And there was an amazing turnabout, amazing change of situation. And the Jews were miraculously saved. That is the festival of Purim. And it was on this day when Haman drew lots and to pick, select his day when he would actually carry out the genocide of the Jewish people. The day that he picked that came out on the lots was today, was Yud Gimel Adar, the 13th of Adar. And instead of him being successful in carrying out his wishes, so Haman and his supporters were destroyed on this day, Yud Gimel Adar, 2,383 years ago. And so just what happened was Mordechai and Esther advised the Jewish people, told the Jewish people that this is a day of great danger. This is a day where we need to defend ourselves. This is a day when we need to take on our foes. And Mordechai and Esther said that all of the Jewish people should fast on this day. And as a result, that would bring us spiritual merits by doing tshuva that would assist in our success against our enemies. And it's an amazing thing. We learned the precedent. Where did Esther and Mordechai learn that from? They learned it from the war, the battle with Amalek that we learn about in the Torah. The Torah tells us that Amalek attacked the Jewish people after Kriyas Yam Suf, after the splitting of the sea, when they were in the desert. And when Moshe ascended the mountain, and he overlooked the battlefield, and when the people looked up and saw Moshe's hands raised, they were inspired, they got siyata deshmaya, heavenly assistance, and they were victorious. And when Moshe's hands were too heavy and they dropped, and the people never looked up and were able to get that inspiration, so the Jewish people began to lose the battle and were not successful. And so Mordechai and Esther said that the Jewish people must fast in order to arouse our spiritual essence, in order to do tshuva, in order to repent, and that would ensure that we would receive siyata deshmaya, heavenly assistance, which is an amazing thing. It's an amazing principle and concept, because if you look at warfare and you look at the success in warfare, it seems like the very worst thing to do would be to go and fast when you're about to enter into a battle or carry out an operation. Imagine telling the Navy SEALs that they have a very important operation to execute, but they need to fast on that day. They'd say, "Well, what are you doing to us? This is a suicide mission. What, you know, you want us to die?" So it doesn't make any sense that people going out to war would fast. But it makes sense for the Jewish people, because the way we operate is different to the way everybody else operates. The way we operate is that we understand and are clearly in touch with the fact that our success in any given area is dependent on the assistance of heaven, on siyata deshmaya, on God blessing us and God helping us and God participating in the activities that we're involved in. And that comes through spiritual merits. And that's why although a person's weaker, like I'm feeling right now, we're weaker from the fast and we're not at our, you know, full strength, but that's a small price to pay to receive heavenly assistance, Siyata Dishmaya. And therefore, it's certainly worthwhile in the calculation of the Jewish people to fast when we're going out to battle and facing danger, because with that added spiritual boost in Siyata Dishmaya, that's how we achieve success and how we develop in any way in our lives. So that's today, Tainis Esther. And then we head into Purim tonight and tomorrow. Purim is the 14th day of Adar. So what happened was the Jewish people were able to take on our enemies on that day that Haman had chosen to destroy us, and we in fact destroyed them. We had the support of Achashverosh, we had support of the locals in Persia, because things had turned in our favor and we were able to defeat our enemies. And then we celebrated on the 14th of Adar, which is tonight and tomorrow. That's when we celebrate that victory, that turnaround, that miracle of Purim. In Shushan, which was the capital of Persia, so it took not one day but 2 days to defeat Haman and his supporters. And therefore, they fought for 2 days and only celebrated the following day. So in Shushan, Purim was celebrated on the 15th of Adar, not the 14th of Adar, which would be tomorrow night and Friday. And therefore, the sages in the Gemara in Megillah explain that any walled city from the times of Yeshua bin Nun, from when the Jewish people entered into the land, any city that was walled at that time follows Shushan and will also celebrate Purim on Shushan Purim on the 15th of Adar. But a city that wasn't walled, like most of the world, the vast majority of the world, wasn't walled at that time. There wasn't a walled city like Shushan. So therefore, we celebrate Purim tonight and tomorrow, the 14th, the 14th of Adar. So it's important that we all fulfill the mitzvahs of Purim, the obligations. We're obligated in certain mitzvahs on this festival of Purim. First one being is hearing the Megillah. We're all obligated to hear the Megillah both tonight and tomorrow, being read from a kosher klaf, from a kosher Megillah. So we urge all of our listeners to make an effort to go to your local Orthodox synagogue and listen to the reading of the Megillah both tonight and tomorrow. And the reason why we listen to the Megillah so closely, why it's a mitzvah to listen to the Megillah, is because the contents of the Megillah are so powerful and they teach us such valuable lessons for our lives today. What is that valuable lesson that we glean from the Megillah? Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment and we'll talk about it.
Choose high. Choose
high. Chai FM. The Dummy's Guide to Streaming Chai FM on the Internet. Step 1. Visit www.highfm.com. Step 2, click Listen Live. Step 3, select the player you installed on your PC. Step 4, enjoy High FM all day long.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
The first mitzvah of Purim is to listen to the Megillah both in the night and the day. So tonight we need to go and listen to the Megillah, and tomorrow as well. The reason why the Megillah is a mitzvah is because we're supposed to listen to every word and understand the contents of what's going on. So one should hear every word in Hebrew. One can, if you don't understand the Hebrew, read along in English if you have a translation, but make sure to hear every word in Hebrew to fulfill the mitzvah of the Megillah. And one sees in the Megillah this amazing story that it seems like there are these random, disconnected, coincidental events that are taking place. And each one seems to be following the normal course of nature, like nothing special. But when you see all of them in unison, and when you see the whole picture, it's so obvious and clear that God is orchestrating and planning the show, and that God is in control of the world. And that's the lesson of Purim, that from the hiddenness, Purim means Megillas Esther, explains the Vilna Gaon, Megillas is to reveal, Giloi, Esther, that which is hidden. From Purim we see that Hashem's hand is hidden in our lives. Hashem's hand is not overt and obvious and clear for us all to see in front of us, yet it is so obvious and apparent that God's hand, and we see that so boldly in Megillas Esther, that all those many events that seem to be random and disconnected are actually all part of a tapestry that God is weaving together in order to reach to a certain point. And It's almost breathtaking when one sees those details and sees those events and what the results were. So that's the power of Purim. That's the lesson we learn from Purim. And from there, we're supposed to write our own Megillah. We're supposed to see that our lives are no different. That which we thought was random and coincidental and meaningless is actually all a part of God's plan. And that there's nothing by chance, that this world is run by a creator. And God is looking at each and every one of us, and God is putting us in situations in which we need to be because they're opportunities to develop and grow, and that's part of our purpose and our mission and the journey of our soul. And so that's one of the many powerful lessons we learn from Purim. There's another important lesson that I'd like to share with you, which I think is also a real game changer in terms of our understanding of our role and our mission in this world. Two weeks ago, we discussed Parshas Truma, and the Torah tells us with regards to Parshas Truma, the Parsha that deals with the building of the sanctuary of the Mishkan in the desert. So God tells Moses, Daber el b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, v'yikhu li Truma, and take from me a Truma donation, me'ish asher yidbenu liboy, from each, any person that, whose heart is moved to give. Who gives from the heart. Yikhu estrumasi. Take these donations and use them in order to build the sanctuary, in order to build the Mishkan. So what does it mean? Me'ish asher yidvenu liboy. It's that person whose heart moves them to give. The Vilna Gaon says that that's referring to how do we build a Beis HaMikdash? How do we build a place where God's presence is comfortable, where God wants to be? So we need to give our hearts. Each Jew needs to give of their heart, needs to give of themselves, needs to be sincere and genuine and dedicated to creating a place for Hashem. And when we all do that, says the Gaon, nitchabru kol halavavos, all the hearts join together, and that creates a space, that creates a opportunity for God's presence to rest amongst us. It's when the Jewish hearts all want to create a place for God and come together, and then that's what it means. Asher yidvenu libo, that people's hearts are dedicated to it. Which really means lashmo, doing it for the sake of heaven. The Baal Shem Tov explains what it means asher yidvenu libo in a very beautiful way. The Baal Shem Tov says that asher yidvenu libo means how do we create a place for Hashem in our hearts? We have to give things that are dear to us up for Hashem. In other words, certain things, we all have our stuff, we all have our vices in life, but we have to realize that God wants us to behave in a certain way. And if we can give up that which we want, because God doesn't want us to do that, so that's giving our hearts to Hashem. That's called Asher Yidvenu Libo. That's dedicating our hearts to Hashem. So we all know what those are. Well, obviously we have to be in sync with the halacha and with Shulchan Aruch, and we have to eat kosher food, so we have to give up those cheeseburgers. And we have to keep Shabbos, so we can't watch the rugby on Shabbos or the soccer on Shabbos. And we dress in a modest way, and we don't speak Lashon Hara. There are many things that we have to adjust in order to live in sync with Hashem, what God wants of us. And when we are able to give those things that we want, those things that we desire, and that are, you know, very strong within our being, if we're able to give them over to Hashem, we're able to sacrifice them for Hashem. So that, says the Baal Shem Tov, is called giving one's heart. Asher yidvenu liboy. And when we do that, we create a place for Hashem to reside. That's what causes the Hashem to come down in this world and the Shekhinah, God's presence, to be amongst us. But perhaps there's another way we could understand this verse, this requirement of Asher yidvenu liboy that everybody gives from their heart. Maybe we can understand in the following way. The Megillah tells us, the Megillah says that, and there's a pasuk, a famous verse that is in the Megillah, at the end of the Megillah, when the Jewish people have been miraculously saved from the destruction that Haman wants to wreak upon them. So it says, Layudim haisa oira v'simcha v'sasun v'ikar, that to the Jews there was light and there was happiness and joy and splendor. So the Gemara explains that verse, that pasuk. In fact, it's a famous pasuk. It's very familiar to all of us. We say it in Havdalah. When we say Havdalah on Motzei Shabbos, so we are then we make reference to this pasuk. The Gemara tells us what this pasuk is referring to, but we have a caller that we will take their call, and then we'll come back to this pasuk. Hello, go ahead. Hello, anybody there?
Hello.
Hi.
Hello. Rabbi, the person is from his home in the public domain. He practices don't talk Lashon Hara.
Yes.
He's kosher, everything. But behind closed doors, he abuses his wife and children. What is the answer to that? What must he be cautioned, or does he carry on the style that he normally carries on? Can you answer my question on the? I'll listen on the radio.
Okay, great. I'll answer it right now. Thank you. So our caller asked. He said, "I mentioned that we need to give things up for Hashem, and I mentioned kashrus. We have to eat kosher, and we have to keep Shabbos, and dress modestly, and not speak lashon hara." So the caller mentioned. So what about somebody who's behaving inappropriately at home? Somebody who, God forbid, is abusing their family. So there's no place at all for that in the Torah and Halacha. And the person who behaves in such a way is an evil individual. And if somebody chooses to hide behind the Torah and mitzvahs and behave in such a despicable way, there's absolutely no justification and excuse for that. And we should all be vigilant to make sure that individuals that behave in such a way are brought to justice and are not allowed to abuse others in any way, whether it's physical abuse, whether it's emotional abuse, whether it's financial abuse. Such an individual is very far away from Hashem and is not doing what Hashem wants them to do in the world. And we need to make that clear and, God forbid, to sanction such behavior and to protect individuals like that in society, that is certainly not the Torah way. And so, of course, any abuse, any domestic abuse indicates that this person is rotten to the core, and they could pretend to be a person who is close to God and who does mitzvahs and who davens and who gives tzedakah. But if they're mistreating their family, as the Gemara says, tzedakah, that charity begins at home, and we need to, we have to love our fellow like ourselves. And if we're not behaving like that with a love and a compassion and a care for those in our home, so of course we definitely are not doing God's will, and on the contrary, we are like the pig. The pig is one of the unkosher animals, which is, you know, it seems to be that there's a bad rap about the pig. Like, you know, we know that the pig is not kosher. One of the reasons for that is because the pig puts out his hooves, says, "Look, I've got cloven hooves." In order to be a kosher animal, you need two criteria: cloven hooves, and you need to chew the cud. That's what God says in the Torah. So the pig shows, "Look, I've got cloven hooves, I'm kosher." But on the inside, he's not kosher. He doesn't chew the cud. So individuals that behave in a righteous way on the outside to society, but on the inside, they are not kosher. So they compared to the pig, and they certainly are not fulfilling that which God wants them to fulfill in the world. So let's carry on. And so obviously one has to give up that which, in order to create a place for Hashem, give up that which is dear to ourself. We have to start with treating our fellow human beings properly, and certainly start at home and treating our spouse and treating our children and treating our parents in the right way, in a holy way, in a way with respect and love and compassion. And that's really the beginning of our spiritual journey. So the verse in Megillah says, to the Jews there was light and there was joy and there was and there was exaltation and there was splendor. So the Gemara says, what's that referring to? And that's the verse that we say in Havdalah every week when we take out Shabbos. The Gemara says, to the Jews there was light. Oira zu Torah. That's referring to the Torah. The Simcha, what's Simcha? Simcha, that's Shabbos and Yom Tov. Sason is Mila. Vikar is Tefillin. So the Gemara explains what each of these words is referring to. The Sfas Emes, the great Hasidic Rebbe, the Sfas Emes, asks a question. He says, if that's what these words are referring to, why does the Megillah hint to it? Why don't we just say those words? Why doesn't the Megillah just say, Le'edim ha'isa Torah v'Shabbos v'Mila v'Tfilin? Why does it say it in this hinted way? And it explains, the Sfas Emes explains in a very brilliant way. So Sfas says, because it was only after the miracles of Purim and only after those successes of the Jewish people, when things turned around, that they really connect to the Torah in a way that they were able to identify with the light of Torah. And only then were they able to truly feel the joy of Shabbos and Yom Tov, and the thrill of the great joy of Bris Milah, that celebration of Bris Milah, and the splendor of Tefillin. So it was only with the defeat of Amalek were they able to really absorb and internalize these concepts. And that's a very powerful lesson that Sfas Emes is teaching us, because there's the capacity within a human being to understand things intellectually, to have an intellectual knowledge, but not to put that into our actions, not to absorb that, not to allow that to penetrate our heart and influence the way we behave. And that's a very scary thing, isn't it? We know that the head of Esav, our holy tradition teaches us that Esav's head was buried in Maarat HaMachpelah, in the cave of the patriarchs and matriarchs in Hebron. So we know that Abraham bought that land. He bought that cave from Ephron in Hebron, and he, and therefore it belonged to him, and he passed it on to us. So it belongs to the Jewish people. There's no question. There was a deed of sale, and it was bought fair and square. And therefore, he was able to bury Sarah there in that cave, in Maarat HaMachpelah, in the cave of Machpelah. I'm sure many of our listeners have been there to Hebron, been to the cave of Machpelah. I do recommend going. It's a very powerful place. And one feels a very powerful spiritual energy over there, because, of course, that's where Avram and Sarah are buried. That's where Yitzhak and Rivka are buried. That's where Yaakov and Leah are buried. And that's where Adam and Chava are buried, according to our holy tradition. So also there in that cave is the head of Esav. Esav's head, it's a whole long story how that happened, but Esav's head rolled into Machpelah and his head is buried there. Our sages teach us there's significance to that. It's teaching us that Esav's head deserved to be there. Esav's head was in the right place. However, his body was very far away. Esav's head and body, just as they were detached in his death, were detached in his life as well. And although he thought, he knew that there's a God, I think it's quite obvious and simple, basic, elementary thinking that there has to be a God, there has to be a creator. To have such a vast, sophisticated, intricate world must have been created by a sophisticated creator. That's very simple, basic, logical thinking. And when we don't bring in our agendas and bring in the ramifications, when we think about what's that going to mean if we accept this, basic, clear, logical thinking tells a human being there must be a creator. Just as I'm sitting in the studio over here and I'm holding a pen, and you know this pen was obviously made in a factory. This pen didn't appear here by itself. But yeah, I don't see the factory. I don't see the machines. I don't see the raw materials that went into making this pen. But the fact that I'm holding the pen proves that there must be a factory and there must be a place where that was manufactured. Likewise, we see this incredible, intricate, vast, magnificent world that we live in. There has to have been a maker, a creator of this world. And the creator made this world for a reason, for a purpose. And that's really that crying out to us wherever we look. We open our eyes. The fact that we can see in and of itself is miraculous, is incredible, is just unbelievable. The technology in the human eye and how the human eye functions, how it sends these thousands and millions of messages to our brain and we convert that into sight. That's just breathtaking. That machinery, the sophistication of that tool. And when we use our eyes, and I'm looking outside the studio right now at the trees, the beautiful trees, they're different shades of green. That the fact that the natural world in and of itself cries out to us that there must have been a creator. So whether we look within, whether we look without, it's obvious, basic, elementary thinking. And Esav knew there's a God, there's a creator. But once you know that, to actually implement that into our life, into our behavior, into our lifestyle, into the way we act, is a whole different thing altogether. So even though Esav knew, Esav was the grandson of Yaakov, of Avram Avinu, Esav knew that there's a God. He knew that there's a responsibility that we have as human beings in this world. He knew that we were created for a divine mission. But that never penetrated his personality and his behavior. And his head and heart were very far. And that's what the Chofetz Chaim says. When we say the prayer Aleinu, at the end of that first paragraph of Aleinu, we quote the pasuk from Devarim. The pasuk says, "V'yadata ayom v'ashivus al levavecha ki Hashem hu Elokim b'shamayim ma'amatz tachas ein oid." That you should know today, and you should place upon your heart that Hashem is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. Ein oid, there's nothing else. Everything in this universe is part of the oneness of God. The pasuk, though, if we look at it carefully, it says, "V'yadata hayoim." You should know today, "V'hashevusa el levavecha," and place upon your heart, make it, return it to your hearts, put it into your hearts. Those are two very different things. To know something intellectually and to actually implement that in our lives are two different things. The Chofetz Chaim writes in many places that the largest distance in the world is the distance between the head and the heart. And it's a hard, it's real work to ensure that that which is in our head actually filters down and permeates and influences, has an impact on our hearts and what we do. And that's part of what this mitzvah of remembering Amalek. We just had on Shabbos, Parsha Zachor. It's a mitzvah for everybody to hear the reading of Zachor once a year, which we did this past Shabbos. But if a person missed it, you can still fulfill that Torah mitzvah by hearing the Torah reading on Purim morning. So make sure you tomorrow morning, to, if you missed Zachor, to be in shul and listen to the reading of the Torah tomorrow morning, and you fulfill this mitzvah of Zachor. Zachor is about remembering what Amalek did. Lo tishkach. So on the one hand, Zachor, the Torah says, remember. And on the other hand, lo tishkach, don't forget. Because Zachor, Zachira, is when something makes an impression on us. We remember things in our lives that were significant, that were important, that touched us, that moved us. Those things we remember. The superficial things that, you know, didn't have much impact on us, so they in the one ear and out the other ear, and they don't make much of an impression. So that's what the Torah is saying. Zachar, remember what Amalek did. Lo tishkach, don't forget. Let this be a real, let it have a real impact, a real roishim on your heart, to remember the difference between Amalek and the Jewish people, and the different worldviews, and our mission versus their mission. Remember that. Don't forget. Let it make. And that really is the war with the Yetzirah. Our battle that we struggle to find. The Yetzirah doesn't mind if we have intellectual ideas. The Yetzirah doesn't mind if we go to a shiur or we hear a nice Torah explanation which resonates with us. Great. The Yetzirah lets us do that. But the Yetzirah doesn't want us to absorb that, to internalize that, to digest it, and to change us and change and make an impression upon us. That the Yetzirah is going to fight very strong. And that really is the battle that we have with Amalek. There's a beautiful idea that I want to share with you that Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, the great Rosh Hashiva of the Mir Yeshiva, says about this very concept. I'll share it with you after this break.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're understanding that the difference between the head and the heart is vast, and the work of a Jew in this world is to ensure that our intellectual understanding, which is quite elementary, that there's a God and that there's a human responsibility. So those ideas and those commandments of God should enter into our heart, penetrate our being, and influence the way we live and the way we behave. And there's a beautiful idea from Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, the great Rosh Hashiva of the Mir Yeshiva. Rav Chaim was one of the survivors of the Mir Yeshiva. We know that most of the great yeshivas in Europe were wiped out by the Nazis, were totally obliterated and destroyed. The students, the teachers, and the many Jewish communities in Europe were tragically wiped out and exterminated by the Nazis. However, the Mir Yeshiva was fortunate enough to, when the war broke out, when the Germans attacked Poland and then attacked Russia and moved further east, they went to Lithuania, and they were able to get transit visas from the Japanese consul. His name was Sugihara. He issued transit visas to many hundreds of Jews that were stranded and destitute in Vilna, and they traveled across Russia on the Trans-Siberian Railway to Shanghai. And they were able to remain in Shanghai for the duration of the war, after which many of them went to the United States, many went to Eretz Yisrael. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, who was amongst the Mir Yeshiva, the, the students of the Mir Yeshiva, he was already one of the Rosh Yeshivas, he went to Eretz Yisrael and he helped build Mir into what today is the largest Torah learning institution in the world, with more than 5,000 students. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, there's a book that was written called Sichas Musa, which is a writing down of the Musa. The Sicha means to speak. Musa is development. So the talks of character development that Rav Chaim Shmulevitz wrote down, said, were written down in this book called Sichas Musa. Rav Chaim says over there an amazing concept, which is just what we're saying, that what is the work of a human being in this world? What is the spiritual work? And he says we learn that the part of the journey, part of our goal should be to develop what's called Yiras Shamayim, which means have a reverence and an awe for heaven, a fear for heaven. So the Reb Chaim says we don't see, that's not really spoken about much in the Torah, but there is one place in the Torah where reference is made to having Yiras Shamayim, and that's in the plagues. That's to do with the plague of Bara, the plague of hail. So the Egyptians have endured a number of plagues already, and there were six plagues already before that. And obviously they now begin to take Moshe a bit more seriously. Before each of the plagues, so Moshe warned the Egyptians and said, next week Wednesday at 12 o'clock, the Nile is going to turn to blood. And there was a few days before he gave them, actually a week before he gave them warning. And he continued to warn them for the whole week. And then exactly at the time that Moshe said, that's when the Nile turned to blood. And exactly as he said it would happen. And after that, it happened already six times. He already gained some credibility. So now, plague number seven, Moshe says to the Egyptians, he says, well, Pharaoh hasn't let us go. And therefore, this suffering will continue. And God is now going to send the Barad. He's going to send a hail that has never, of the likes, has never been seen before, will never be seen again. A totally destructive hail will fall down from the heavens where there's ice and there's fire mixed together in these balls of hail. And so the Torah says, you could look it up if you want. It's in Sefer Shmos, Parshas Ve'erat, Perek Tes, Pasuk Chaf. Hayare es devar Hashem mi'avdei paro, heinis es avada ve'es miknehu el habatim. So those that feared the word of Hashem from Pharaoh's followers. So they brought their servants and their animals undercover into shelter. V'asher lo sam libo el devar Hashem. But those that did not place their hearts upon the word of Hashem, they didn't take it seriously. V'yazov es avadav es miknehu b'sada. They left their servants, they left their animals in the fields. And they were then subject to this destructive hail that rained down upon them. Says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, we see that a human being, most human beings, a honest thinking, clear thinking human being, will recognize that there's a creator. However, not everybody, even if you have that knowledge that there's a creator, it's a whole different characteristic, a whole different lifestyle. Is when a person is some libo al devar Hashem, when we actually truly pay attention to the word of Hashem. And therefore, there's two categories of individuals. There are those that are yerei shemayim, or do take serious God's words, and those that do not place God's words on their heart and take it seriously. Says Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, so that's the definition of our journey in life, is that we are here in order to be some libo al devar Hashem, to place on our hearts the word of Hashem, and to ensure that those ideas that we understand and those that clarity that we have in thought infiltrates our lives, our personality, our behavior, and has an impact on us. And that Esav wasn't stupid. Esav knew that there was a God. Esav knew that there was a human responsibility, but he never allowed those thoughts to impact upon his body and the way he behaves and the way he lived his life. Rav Yisrael Salanta, who was the great father of Lithuanian Jewry, and the vast majority of us South African Jews have our ancestry in Lithuania. Rav Yisrael in the 19th century really changed the faiths of all of Lithuania. And he instituted a Musa revolution. He instituted a very powerful approach to Yiddishkeit. In other words, he said it's vital and critical that we learn the classic works of Musa every single day. Why? For this exact point. Because he says the only way a human being is going to allow these ideas, these clear ideas that he has, these spiritual ideas, to impact upon his or her personality and his or her life, is if we constantly learn the works of Musa. Because we understand it, but it's one thing to understand it, it's another thing altogether to implement it and to integrate it and to absorb it. And that's what the study of Musa is supposed to do. It's supposed to pound into our heads and remind us and show us and repeat again and again what our responsibility is and how these spiritual ideas need to impact in our personalities. They need to change who we are and change it. It's a very scary thing that we could, you know, be going to Shirim for years and we could be learning Torah for a long time and it could have no roishem, could have no impact on us at all and not touch us in any way. That's how we are as human beings. We have the capacity to do that. So if we really are serious about growing spiritually and we want to fulfill God's will in this world, so we need to ensure that these ideas penetrate the depths of our being and enter into our hearts. And that's what the study of Musa is all about. And that's why today, Reb Yisrael was right. Today there's not a yeshiva that doesn't have at least a half an hour every day of a Musa Seder, where time is given to emphasize, to go over, to think about, to digest, to absorb all of these ideas and concepts. Because we live in a very fast-moving world. We live in a very superficial world. And unfortunately, unless we train ourselves to stop and to think and to integrate, so it'll be like water off a duck's back and we won't change at all and develop and grow. And that's what this, so the Sfas Emes is saying that this, the reason why in the Megillah says, it's telling us that now after the defeat of Amalek, after the eradication of what Amalek stands for, so then Klai Yisrael could properly absorb and integrate into the depths of their beings the power and light of Torah, the joy of Shabbos and Yom Tov, and the splendor of wearing tefillin and of Bris Milah. It only happened once they were able to defeat those negative forces, both on the outside and on the inside, and truly integrate these deep and beautiful concepts. So that's an alternative way, another way of understanding. Kol ish asher yidveni libo, anybody who gives of their heart, it means either like the Gaon says, everybody has to give their heart together, that brings the Shechina, or you give up something dear to you and valuable to you, that brings God's presence. Or you, at the based on the Sfas Emes, it means that we allow these ideas to penetrate our heart, that we're moved by spirituality, that we allow the godliness that is shared to us with the Torah to enter into and permeate our being. That means asher yidveni libo, somebody who gives of their heart, and that will bring the Shechina, that will bring God's presence down into the world amongst us and in the world. So that's another one of the very powerful lessons we should learn on Purim. And please God, we should integrate that in our lives. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
So we're discussing the importance of Purim and the many lessons to learn from Purim. Just to reiterate what the mitzvahs of Purim are, so we can ensure that we fulfill those commandments. First mitzvah of Purim, of course, is to, as we mentioned, to listen to the Megillah night and day, the powerful, amazing story where we see V'na'afachu, everything turns around, and Hashem's will, Hashem's plan comes to fruition, and that's how it is in life. Secondly, we should be giving matanos le'evyonim, gifts to the poor. We should all be giving at least to two poor people enough money for them to be able to buy a Purim Suda, what they need for a Purim Suda, which is about 50 Rand. So each person should be giving 100 Rand. There are many different places you can give. Your local Orthodox Rabbi, I'm sure, will be collecting for those in need. The Chevra Kedisha is connecting. So there are many worthy causes with which to give your Matanos Le'evyonim. We then also have Shalach Manos Ish Le'el Re'ehu, that on Purim we also must give one gift to at least one other person with two food items in it, two different food items. That's called Shalach Manos. We fulfill the mitzvah of giving one. We see people are accustomed to give many, so that's a nice thing to do because it creates good relationships and good vibes. But the requirement, the basic requirement in Halacha is just to give one, but the more the better. But if one is going to give a lot, it's better to give more matanos le'evyonim than to give more shalach manos if you can afford to do both. So that's the best situation. Finally, the last mitzvah of Purim, the fourth mitzvah, is the Purim Suda. We're all obligated to have a proper meal, a Suda, tomorrow before sunset, before 6:40 tomorrow evening, to have bread and to preferably have meat and to have wine and to enjoy a Purim Suda. That's an obligation as well on Purim. And there's a lot of depth behind that as well, because a lot of the turnarounds and a lot of the events, the incidences with regards to Purim took place around a Suda with wine. We have the wine in order to elevate ourselves and try and connect to this concept, like we were saying, that to allow the knowledge that God runs the world, that God is everywhere, that God's plan, Atzas Hashem Tzakum, God's plan endures. So we absorb that and integrate that. The wine helps us to do that and bring out a holy spiritual side to ourselves. There's no excuse whatsoever for people to get drunk and to behave inappropriately and to be wild on Purim. There's no question that is prohibited according to Jewish law. That's absolutely asur. Many sources very clearly say so. And so that should be discouraged. And certainly amongst teenagers and underage drinking is not to be sanctioned. And parents and rabbis and teachers need to be vigilant about that. No alcohol to kids below 18. And even those over 18. So the only permission to drink something is if it's going to bring out a higher spiritual side to ourselves, and it's going to bring out an elevated part of our personality to enable us to connect to Hashem on a higher level. But if it's not going to do that, so then it's prohibited, even if you're over 18 as well. I'm wishing all of our listeners a Frelich Purim, a wonderful Purim. May we all connect with this energy and power that Purim, that descends upon the world at this time on Yud Dalet Adar on Purim. And may we be zoicha, merit to see the miracles of Purim once more, and the building of Bayis Shlishi b'mehera b'yomeinu. Amen. Have a wonderful day.